I hope you know what they were just asking. So, whoo! God is good. Amen. Wow, there is so much in 2 Corinthians 3. I just confess to you, I've realized we have too much. And I'm just honestly just wrestling with the Spirit right now as to what he would have me say. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 3, okay? So don't panic. But we've looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What I would call Paul addresses some wrong thinking among the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1, he addresses this false issue that if we are followers of Jesus, we will never suffer and everything will work out and we will be prosperous and every business we invest in will succeed for the rest of our life and it will thrive and we'll all be multimillionaires. All right, he kind of hits at that and goes, there's a theology of suffering in chapter 1. If you press into Jesus, you pretty much know that you're going to be persecuted. Like you pursue holiness and you will suffer. It's not an if, it's a when. And that's not a scary thing. That's the Jesus in us is greater than what we will ever walk through. Amen? And then in chapter 2, he gets at this, what happens when we're trying hard and we're doing what we believe God has called us to do and we bumble things up and we make promises and then those promises have to be broken and then people are mad at us. Like, what do we do in the meantime? We looked at that last week. Or I'm not going to preach that sermon again. And this is really, honestly, today is a theology of the Holy Spirit and who we really are in Jesus. And the best way I know to describe it is to tell you about myself. And I know that it may seem self-serving, and it's not. I just know me better than I know anybody else. I talk to myself more than I talk to anybody else. By the way, you talk to you more than you talk to anybody else. So you have to be careful what you tell yourself, okay? You have to be careful the narrative that you listen to. Most of the time, we're telling ourselves things that just flat aren't true. Which is why we need the Word of God to come and ingest the Word of God so that when we speak to ourselves, we're speaking words of life and not our own narrative or what we watched on social media or what we watched on television. And then we immediately compared ourselves to realize that we fall short and then say, see, if you. Does that make sense? Anybody else there? Or is it just me? Am I the only crazy person in the room, right? And that's why I get excited when I hear songs like Spirit of the Living God fall fresh on me, because when I was walking through one of the most darkest periods of my personal life, that song carried me. Like that song carried me because I'm asking the Spirit of God to do what only He can do. I can't do it. I can't do it. No matter how much I try, I can't do it. I just can't. I cannot accomplish what I want to accomplish without the Spirit of the Living God inside me. Can't do it. Can't do it on my own. Have to have the Spirit of the Living God. Not possible. Not possible to be saved without the Spirit. Not possible to walk in faith without the Spirit. Not possible to be a good husband to my wife without the Spirit. Not possible to be a dad who's willing to say I was wrong without the Spirit of God. Not possible. Not possible to ride with a 15-year-old in the car without the Spirit of the Living God. Amen? All right. I mean, it's just not. So today, here's what happened for me, or not today, but in my life. I was saved in February of 1992. Okay, I was 11 years old, gave my life to Jesus. Jesus became my Savior that day. I was justified once and for all eternity. I was going to heaven, all right? I mean, that's the deal. But fast forward a few years, ninth grade, summer, I think before ninth grade or summer after ninth grade, I can't remember right now. I was at a camp, and I had a camp leader that was like, hey, have you ever like had a devotion? I'm like, what's that? I thought like devotion is like I'm devoted to working out so I can be a professional baseball player, which is what I wanted to be. And he was like, no, devotion is spending time with King Jesus. So he invited me to get up with him in the morning, sat beside a lake, and walked around that lake and began reading the book of Genesis. And I'm telling you, man, it was like I went from seeing life in black and white to living color. And once I tasted the living color, I'm like, I'm not going back to black and white, right? Like, anybody else seen The Wizard of Oz? Right? Like you, the whole beginning of the movie and then it's color. You're like, man, who wants to go back to that? The end of the movie is lame, right? Right? Yeah, I mean, it goes black to black and white. You're like, murr, murr. You know, like this isn't as much fun. And so once I tasted and saw that the Lord was good, I didn't want the things of the world. Now, did I sin again? Yeah. But he began to expose some things as I began to read the word. I'm reading about God creating the world and watching the sun rise. And I'm just like, man, God, you're it. So God, and the best way I know to describe it in my life is the Lord was my Savior. He became my Lord. He became my Lord. Now, some Christians say, well, if he's not Lord at all, of all, he's not Lord at all. Look, I know I was saved, all right? I know I was. And I wrestled with his lordship probably to that point. I didn't have the vocabulary to be able to speak that. Sometimes in Christianese, we get weird. Can I just be honest, right? We call things certain words, and if people don't know certain words, then we punish them for not knowing the word. Come on, really? Like, you either have the Spirit or you don't. If you have the Spirit, you get him at salvation, and then God begins to kind of flesh all that out as we're sanctified. There's a big theological word for us, okay? So I'm pressing into God, and God's pressing into me, and really since then, like last 20-plus years, I mean, God's just like, he starts exposing stuff in me. He goes, can I take that out? And if I'm being a jerk that day, I say no. And I say, no, I want to keep that, God. And then if I'm being subservient and surrender to the Lord, I say yes. And he pulls it out. And oftentimes it hurts. And I'm embarrassed. And I have to be exposed to my wife or my kids or other men in my life. And that's what's just what happens. That's what's going on for the last 20 years. I wrestle with him because he's Lord now. And anytime I try to like be Lord again or have something else be Lord or someone else be Lord, it hurts. It just does. And so that's what Paul's getting at in 2 Corinthians 3 is this idea of who gets to define who you are, who gets to be Lord. So the overall statement for the day in 2 Corinthians 3, the main idea is simply this. The Holy Spirit of God defines who I am, okay? The Holy Spirit of God defines who I am. That's why I titled the message, I Am Gets to Define Who I Am, all right? I am like the I Am. We know who the I Am is, right? If you're new to church, the I Am is God the Lord, all right? He identifies himself to Moses at the burning bush as the I Am. And then later on in Exodus 34, after he's already led the people out of Egypt and he's about to lead them into the promised land, or he thinks he's going to get there. He didn't get to go in. They revolt. He had just gotten the Ten Commandments, comes down. And what does he find when he has the Ten Commandments? But the people at the bottom of the mountain, the Israelites, had made, while he was gone, they didn't think he was coming back because he tarried for a while. And then they began to go, well, is Moses really qualified to lead us? I don't know. I don't think he is. And so they made for themselves a golden calf. They took earrings and all this other stuff out and boiled it all down and then fashioned a god for themselves. We're so good at that, by the way. Right? Like we look at that and we go, how silly, that's dumb. But anytime God tarries in our world, we just start making our own calves. We start making our own gods. We do the same thing, right? So Moses comes down the mountain. He sees what's going on. They're not just worshiping the calf, but they're naked at the calf, okay? You guys know the difference, right? Naked is how God made you. Naked is when you're doing something you're not supposed to do, right? You understand this means yes, this means no. All right, and so that's what's going on. That's what's happening. And so he comes down, the holiness of God, Shekinah glory on him. He's got the Ten Commandments. He sees this foulness going on, and he gets angry, which he shouldn't have, and he threw the Ten Commandments down to the ground and they shatter and are pulverized. Like, bad day for Moses, all right? I mean, bad day for Moses. So then he goes back up the mountain and he has to get two. Can you imagine walking back up to Holy God? What happened to the first set? Well, I got mad and I threw him on the ground, you know? That's what happened. And so God gave him the Ten Commandments again and he goes back down and this time his face is glowing. We'll get there in a minute. So the practices for the main idea today is this, who I am in Christ, okay? Who I am in Christ then dictates what I do. Not what I do dictates who I am, but that's what the rest of the world says, right? That's what American Idol says, now you're something. That's what the British Bake Off show says, now you're something, right? Or the greatest cupcake maker, now you're something, right? I mean, pick a show, reality show, I don't care. It's all about you succeed in this, and now you're somebody. I can't tell you how many family members tell me, man, you should have like gone and tried to do like stand-up comedy. It would have worked out better for you. I don't think so, right? I'm not that funny, right? I have another family member who says, I wish you would go on American Idol. You would just make all kind of money. Then look at what you could do for Jesus. I'm like, thanks a lot. I really appreciate that. We have this crazy idea that what we achieve makes us who we are. But it doesn't. It doesn't. And I know you're sitting there listening to me go, Pastor, you may want to tell the rest of the world that. The rest of the world will find out in time. But in the meantime, we're supposed to be doing this thing like called sharing Christ with people and living the gospel out in front of people so that they can see that in us and then go, you're different than the way the world works, and I want that. So the Holy Spirit of God, the I Am, all right, defines who I am, because that's how God identified himself to Moses. He called himself the I Am at the burning bush. And then in Exodus 34, when he was trying to get the courage to go back down the mountain, God told him something crazy. God told Moses, he said, here's the deal. Because of what happened with the people, you can go off to the promised land, still going to give you the promised land, but here's what God says to him. I'm not going with you. Now, if you just didn't have the same sinking feeling that I did and that Moses did, you're off in your theology. Like, you need today. All right, you need today. If that didn't bother you, then you need what we're going to talk about today. But if it did bother you, you still need what we're going to talk about today, all right? Moses then said to God, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. Like, that's Exodus 33. And then in 34, Moses just identifies, or God identifies himself to Moses. He says, I am merciful, loving kind. I mean, I'm patient, all this stuff. But he says, the Lord. Anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible, that means that's his name, all right? He's saying, the one that has being, I am, Yahweh, all right? He is the only one who gets to define you and me. Because he's the only one who actually does define you and me. Everything else is false. Anytime we try to define who we are, anytime we try to do what we do, and that's going to be what defines what we are, we get off, all right? So we don't have time to read Exodus 34 today, but that's okay. God's already moved, amen? What happened in 34, though, is that Moses, when he was coming down the mountain, I'll read one part, all right? And I don't know what verse it is because I don't have it marked. I just know it's 34:29-35, is as he was speaking with the people, because he had just been with God, his face glowed. So Moses did this. Moses put a veil over his face. Except his whole face was covered, but I'd fall off the stage if I did that, okay? So whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with them, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses and that the skin of Moses was shining and Moses with the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with them. So every time he's with the people, he'd have the veil in his face. And my whole Christian life until Thursday morning, I thought that the only reason that he wore the veil, the only reason, was so that the people wouldn't be blinded by the glory of God when he came down. And then I read 2 Corinthians 3 a little more clearly. And I was like, whoa, we're going to get there in a minute. It's going to be fun. You ready? And now I'm like in my eyes. It'll get there. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Stand with me in honor of reading God's word. There's a lot here. I confess to you, there's a lot here. We're going to just grossly go over some of it, but I think you need to get the main idea. And what I believe is the main idea today in chapter 3, we could spend literally like 16 weeks in chapter 3 and wouldn't exhaust the goodness of God. All right, here we go, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So here's what was going on in Corinth. People would literally carry around their letter of recommendation to justify themselves as leaders. That's what they used to identify themselves. Like, here's my letter of recommendation, and the governor gave it to me, so that's why I get to talk to you about what I'm going to talk to you about. So verse 2, here's what Paul turns that idea on its head, and he goes, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Why is Paul saying that? Because Paul had started the church, he had gone away,
And the people had done the same thing that the people of Israel did at the base of the mountain with Moses, is they got a little squirrely, okay? And so he wrote a letter, that's 1 Corinthians 1, and he encouraged them to follow hard after King Jesus. And then some more time had passed, he had told him he was gonna come see him, the people had gotten squirrely again, and then some people were beginning to say that Paul was not a right leader, that he had no authority in the church anymore. And so what he gets at here is he goes, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Verse 3, and you show that also you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with, say this, come on, the Spirit of the living God. That's why we sang that song. All right, not on tablets of stone. What's he talking about? The Ten Commandments, okay? But on the tablets of human what? Hearts. Are you with me? If you're with me, say I'm with you. All right, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from who? Come on. God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. The letter, he is again referring to the Ten Commandments, referring to the law. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray. God, bless the reading and hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You're my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Your notes on the back simply says this. So we got three I am statements, okay, in here. Jesus is the I am, and the I am defines who I am. Here's our I am statements in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. First one is this. I am a living letter of abundant grace being read to a dying world. I am a living letter of abundant grace being read to a dying world. So Colt and Riley, you are a living letter of abundant grace being read to the South Asian world that you live in. And you're a living letter as you come back and talk to us. We are a living letter to a dying world. John and Jenny, you are a living letter to a dying world. All right? So let's pray 10:02 for that. God, help us to be living letters that are sent out so other people can read them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a living letter of abundant grace being read to a dying world. So if I'm a living letter of abundant grace being read to a dying world, here's what I stop trying to do. I stop trying to earn God's grace by external action or regulations. I stop trying to earn God's grace by external actions or regulations. And then instead of me writing my to-do list so that I please God, the Spirit of God in me writes my to-dos every day. All right, the Spirit of the living God in me writes my to-dos each day. So then if this is happening, I will promote God's performance in me, not my performance for God. If you understand, say, I got it. All right, let's keep rolling. I'm a living letter of abundant grace being read to a dying world, and then I know some of you in just a moment are about to, you're just gonna cheese out on me and say, Pastor, really? You couldn't find a better illustration. It's God's illustration, and honestly, it's so good, okay? It's so good, so don't cheese out on me. Second thing is this. I am a glorious star, radiating abundant grace in a glory-fading world. Now, guys, hang with me, okay? Because you may have just been like, that's not very manly. Are you kidding me? I just watched the Gridiron 2 games yesterday. The UVA game was amazing, by the way. And I happen to like ODU. I grew up in Virginia Beach, and so my dad is an ODU grad, and I love ODU, but I did enjoy UVA beating ODU last night, all right? And that's glory, is it not? Those guys want to be, they're fighting for glory. Every time they play a game, those guys are fighting for glory, are they not? Right? So whether you're reading this as a superstar on a stage, or you're reading this as a football player, or you're reading this as I want to be famous on TV, whatever, that's what our world is pursuing after, is the glory of being a star. And God had the illustration first. But we don't have to try to be stars. We surrender to Christ, and we are a glorious star, radiating abundant grace in a glory-fading world. Now, I'm going to show you through this text what Jesus means by this, all right? So look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, okay, and I know this sounds crazy. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. So before we go on, I just got to unpack, why is he calling the letter of the law, why is he calling the Ten Commandments a ministry of death? How can death be a ministry? When that ministry puts to death in us self-sufficiency and resurrects us to dependence on God and his Spirit, then it's a ministry of death. Amen? The Ten Commandments were given to us not to be something that we strive to keep and we can't keep. I break the Ten Commandments every week. Dare say I break them every day. The Ten Commandments are not a list of rules and regulations. The Ten Commandments are a ministry of death to show me I cannot keep them on my own. God gave us the law not to continue to follow the law in order to gain pleasure from God. He gave us the law to show us that you and I cannot be holy on our own. We need him to come in us to be righteousness for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And we're going to get there in a minute. So let's keep rolling. I'm not saying we're not following the Ten Commandments. I'm just saying they're a ministry of death. That's what Paul called them. Amen? Carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, is what the ESV says. If you're reading the HSCB, it says it's a fading glory. If you're reading the King James Version, it says it was which glory which was to be done away. Verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more what? Come on. Glory. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, man, he called it a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, the Ten Commandments had glory, right? Amen? When Moses came down off the mountain, his face shone. He had glory, right? What once had glory has come now to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with the glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, what does that mean? It means the Spirit of the living God, because of Jesus Christ dying on a cross, giving himself to you. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday night, we're talking about the fact that Jesus in us is better than Jesus beside us. Remember, right before Jesus was about to die, he told them, he said, I'm going to give you an encourager, a paraclete, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come, and it's better this way. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2, is the Holy Spirit comes, and now it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's not it. He is not just on one person at a time. He comes on every believer. Every believer gets the Holy Spirit. This is a surpassing glory. It's better this way. So you and I are glorious stars radiating abundant grace in a glory-fading world. So then here's what we stop doing. I stop trying to be a clean mirror reflecting God. You can't be a clean mirror. And I know some of you have read Christian books that talk about how we're just a mirror reflecting the grace of God. We're just a mirror reflecting the grace of God. I can tell you that's a bogus illustration. It's an illustration based on the law, not based on grace. The law was given not for the purpose of salvation. For there is no salvation through obedience to the law. Jesus said so. You can't keep the law on your own. He said there's no one good but who? God. The law produces condemnation in us and is the mirror that reveals how dirty our faces are. The law is the mirror, not us. We look in the mirror of the law and we go, whoa. We cannot wash our faces with a mirror, can we? You ever tried to wash your face with a mirror? It doesn't work. We can't even be the mirror. Like, how ludicrous of us to think we can be a mirror, but we can be a star. Actually, I shouldn't say we can. We are a star. You are a glorious star, radiating abundant grace in a glory-fading world if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you have the power of the Holy Spirit on you. If you don't, you're not a glorious star. So if we've done this, then I understand what the fading glory of the law does and does not do. Here's what the law does not do, and here's what it does. The mirror of the law reveals how dirty my face is. The law condemns me to death because of my sin. This will be available online on our website so you can see all of these. The law destroys my sense of self-reliance, okay, and self-righteousness. The law cannot justify the lost sinner. If you go read Galatians 2 and 3, you see all this. The law cannot give a sinner righteousness. The law cannot give the Holy Spirit. The law cannot give an inheritance. The law cannot give life. The law cannot even give freedom. So then why do you and I try to feel spiritual by keeping the law? Like, you ever met somebody when we try to follow the law, one of two things happen. We either puff ourselves up with pride or we feel like scum all the time. Like, those are the only two things that happen. You ever meet a real spiritual person? They're constantly wanting to show you how awesome they are. Well, I read my Bible 2.5 hours a day. I share Jesus 17 times this week. Right? I didn't cuss once. It's been 30 years since I said a bad word. Oh, and then they say something. Anyway, but or you're constantly feeling bad about yourself. Well, I just can't get there, can't do this. Feeling spiritual does not mean carrying the weight of guilt. Feeling spiritual means opening the gift of unending righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a good Bible-believing Christian, like I try to be, you may say, Pastor, you're going to have to prove this to me with Scripture. Great, cool. I'm glad you asked. Galatians 2:21 says this, "For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." How do you like that? Romans 3:20-22. All of us know 23, right? For the wages of sin is death. Actually, no, sorry. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23, right? But you know, there's some verses before that that are pretty good. Verse 20 says this, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested," which means it came to materialize to be apart from the law. "Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God," look at this, "through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction." That's why we're going to have an invitation in a few minutes and give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus for all who believe. Because when you do, you simply radiate the surpassing glory of God by the Spirit of God inside you. When you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are just radiating the surpassing glory of God by the Spirit of God inside you. The abundant grace of God by the Spirit of God does what the law was never intended to do. You see, with the law in his hands, all Moses could do was reflect the glory of God. But with you and I, when he puts his Spirit in our heart, you and I radiate the glory of God. Paul knew that the lost sinner had to be slain by the law and left helplessly condemned before he can be saved by God's grace. And that was one of the thoughts I had this week was, God, why give me the law then? Why didn't you just send Jesus? Because the law shows me I can't be good enough on my own. I need Jesus in order to make me righteous. So then I realize that the glory of God in me is infinitely greater than the fading fame that the world chases after. Being a glorious star is actually an Old Testament and a New Testament illustration that God himself used for the people of God. If you go back and read in Philippians 2, 14 through 16, it says, do everything without grumbling or complaining so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as stars in the universe. And then Genesis 22, God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation and you'll be as multiple as, look up, look at the what? The stars in the heavens. And your descendants will be that. God made us glorious stars. Third thing, I am an unveiled servant, continually transformed by the abundant grace in a masquerading world. It's much easier to understand me now, right? You can see my mouth moving. I am an unveiled servant, continually transformed by abundant grace in a masquerading world. You see, you and I share the image of Jesus Christ and go from glory to glory through the ministry of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12. It says this, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. Look at this. I had not seen this until this week. So that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Do you know why Moses wore a veil? It wasn't just because they couldn't see. They didn't want to. They were like, oh, Moses, your face is so bright when you come down. Moses didn't want them seeing his glory fade. He wanted, as a leader, he wanted them to continue to assume that he had the glory of God just radiating all the time. But the further he got away from meeting with God, the glory would fade in his face. And Moses put the veil on his face so that the people wouldn't know about the fading glory. Hey, if you can't get something out of that, there's something wrong, right? So here's what we do as believers, and this is going to be uncomfortable. I get it. I do not hide my sin from the church or the world. Jesus does not tell you to hide your sin. Satan does. Jesus came and covered your sin. Actually, he washes it white as snow. So then I don't hide my sin from the church or the world, and I actually don't even hide my story of transformation from the church or the world. Because if you look at verse 14, it says, but their minds were hardened, for to this day they read the old covenant. That same veil remains unlifted because only through Jesus Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But, look at verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. See, I took it off too early. Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, say this, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Look at this. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So I don't hide my story of transformation from the church or the world. We daily surrender to the Spirit inside of us to obey the Ten Commandments and serve all the people. So team, you guys go ahead and come. And we're going to read what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said about us being lights. He said this. He was talking to his followers there at one of the greatest messages of all time. He's sharing the Beatitudes with them on the Sermon on the Mount. And right after the Beatitudes, here's what he says. You are a light to the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, right? No, I'm going to let it what? Shine. But you put the light on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Don't hide your story of transformation. If God works in you and you've been transformed, don't hide it.
in pride, because when we hide what God does in our lives in pride because we're afraid that we're not going to get a crown in heaven, that's ridiculous. Then we're hiding it selfishly. Let it shine. Jesus says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Like when my family, when they see God work in me, they go, man, I know there's a God because he can use a scrub like you. When friends that I went to in high school, when they see what God's doing, they're like, wow, you're not a nervous Nelly talking in public? That's the spirit of the living God inside of me. It's not my talent. If it was based on my talent, I'd still be singing. And I like to sing too. Don't worry, God's going to use that. But put it on display. He says, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is specifically talking about the Ten Commandments here. We still keep the Ten Commandments, right? Right? Not to gain glory, but because we already have the glory of God. I don't sleep with another man's wife, not because I'm afraid of what my wife would do, but because I don't want the separation that I would feel from God my Father, because the Holy Spirit in me goes, no, no, you're a shining star. Enjoy what I've given you in your bride. I don't lie. No, I mean, I still break the Ten Commandments because I'm a sinner in this world. I still fall. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul said. Amen? For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I hear that statement from Jesus and I go, whew, that's not me. That's not me. My righteousness does not exceed theirs. And you're right, it doesn't. Mine doesn't and yours doesn't. But God's does in us, amen? So the I am defines who I am, and who I am dictates what I do. What I do does not dictate who I am. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your love. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would just relish in that and remember who they are in Christ. Lord, for others in this room who've never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray today would be the day of salvation. As we sing this song, God, they would surrender their lives to you. God, there are others that need to respond to you. God, however you want to move, move in them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.